That should help. Thank you. So, tonight, we are gathering as a family for the first time in a long time. Both of our kids, my father, also their Baba, who is their adopted grandma, are all going to be at one table. And it's not Thanksgiving yet, but we're going to be out of town next week. So this is kind of like our Thanksgiving dinner. And I'm excited because, well, we're all going to be together. And it will be chaos. Even though we're not a huge family, it will be chaotic. And it will be wonderful. We're all adults now, at least we try to be. So hopefully the behavior at the table will be okay. Did you grow up with expectations about how you should behave at the dinner table? I see some nods. Were there some pretty strict rules about how you behave at the table? Yeah, I think lots of us grew up with that, didn't we? I'm kind of interested in exploring what your family traditions were as you grew up at the table and how that's reflected in your understanding of God as you grew up till today. Because I think there's a strong relationship, at least initially. For some of us, the rules and the experience of the dinner table is something we have to overcome. For others of us, it's part of a happy continuation. But let me ask you more directly, what kind of God did you learn about, did you experience as you were growing up? Were you taught, like many of us, that God is masculine? That God was stern, judgmental, controlling everything from far away? Was there a focus on being good, on avoiding sin, making the wrong moves? Hopefully not all of us grew up with that skewed version of God, but many of us did, some of us did. And there might be a relationship between that and how you were expected to behave at the dinner table. You tell me if I'm wrong. Not now, later. Even in my family, where I believe I learned about God's infinite and intimate love and grace, there was still a fair bit of concern about sinful thoughts and particularly sinful behavior. In the faith that you were raised in, and even if you weren't raised with faith, think, were there some rules, spoken or unspoken, that you needed to follow in order to be acceptable? What were they? I won't ask you to share publicly, but just think about what were some of those rules. Those expectations. Karen and I recently watched a program that vividly portrayed life in a residential school and the God that those religious leaders were serving seemed cruel and angry all the time. Or probably it was the people who were angry and cruel. And they tended to make God in their own image. People have been doing that throughout history, making God in our own image instead of the other way around. And Christ calls us back to the generous, loving God who created us and the whole cosmos to beautifully, harmoniously be united in love, just as the older prophets called us to that. We turn to our scripture reading for today. Paul, who is one of the great writers, the great missionaries of the early church, was writing to the people in Philippi. Now, it's possible, has anybody been to Philippi? No. It's a little bit off the beaten track these days, but it sure wasn't in those days. The city of Philippi was located on a strategic trade route in ancient Greece. So many travelers would pass through Philippi on their way to Rome, which was the center of at least that part of the universe. And the church that began in that city was the first Christian church in Europe. It was planted by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, the second time he traveled distance to share the faith in Christ. So it was primarily a Gentile fellowship, not mostly Jewish. And women played an essential role in the Philippian church. There's every indication that they were the main leaders. And one of the main issues that Paul is concerned about in his letter to Philippian Christians is a conflict between two of the leaders there, Euodia and Syntyche. I'm not sure how to pronounce those names. But he urged them to come to agreement. We don't know what the conflict is about. He didn't mention any details. But simply that they were both important leaders and they had a disagreement. Even within healthy and close-knit communities, which the Philippian church was, conflict seems inevitable, doesn't it? It happens here. It happens in our community. It happens in our families. It certainly happens in our province, in our nation, in our world. And Christians seem especially good at disagreeing and fighting, don't we? So Paul urges them, as we heard in our reading, to think the same way, having mutual love, and agree with each other. Right. Unity of love and purpose is good advice for any community, but how are we supposed to all agree? In my family, if you have two of us in the room, you have at least three opinions. Paul's advice, which he doesn't give lightly, is that we can be unified and be of one mind by imitating the humility of Christ. by treating others as more important than ourselves, by imitating the self-giving love of Christ and his obedience to the primacy of love, the mission that he has. Don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility, think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, says Paul. Though he was God, he did not consider being equal with God as something to exploit, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. And he found himself in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ is God lowering himself, not simply to our level, but even to obey the demands of love and die for it. Jesus humbled himself as a servant of God's mission of love. Nothing could dissuade him from that mission. And that is how we can find unity and agreement in families and churches and communities, even between nations, to care for one another. Before ourselves. That's not an invitation to allow people to abuse us. It's a call to people of privilege to let go of their privilege and consider others first. Thinking about our dinner tonight, Karen and I have been thinking while remembering back to early days of family dinners. Our daughter is taller than me now, but we think back to a time when we all sat down to the kitchen table and enjoyed a meal together, back when Aoife was only 2 and Luke was about 6. We would eat and talk and laugh and share about our days. To this day, we really value gathering to eat together as a family. Our 2 children were very welcome at the table. And when we look back at that time now, we think particularly about our youngest, Aoife, who was a very active little girl. At 2 years old, we would invite her to the table, and she might sit down long enough for us to all hold hands and say grace. And then she'd be up and gone. She would get up and start walking around. Sometimes she would crawl on top of the table. We would keep inviting her back to her seat and encourage her to eat another piece of broccoli or a spoonful of potatoes. But we might have been angry at other times, but generally we didn't get upset with her at the dinner table. We got that much right. She was a very busy little girl. And we didn't shame her or punish her for not just sitting still in her seat and eating her dinner. We were just glad to have her at the table eating with us. And when she got a bit older and was toilet trained, we would call her to the supper table, and every single time, she'd say, "Oh, I've got to go to the bathroom." And she still does it today at 28. We didn't know back then what we know now. She has ADHD. So whatever she was doing before dinner, she was not paying very good attention to what her body needed. And when we called her to dinner and she had to stop whatever she was doing, that's when she clued in, "I got to go to the bathroom." So off she went. We didn't get angry. We didn't shame her. We probably ribbed her about it as she got older. But we simply waited for her to come and join us. We were glad that she recognized what her body needed. The reason I'm sharing this story with you is to contrast what perhaps some of us have experienced from religious institutions where we gather around this kind of table. When she was a child and to this day, we love Aoife beyond measure. We have loved her from the moment she was conceived. We were so happy when she was born and joined our family. We loved holding her when she was little. I love holding her now. Don't get to hold her too often. We loved it as she began to explore the great big world. And my memory of that time was that I was just so delighted to have her join us at the table, even for a few moments, because she is a part of our family. We love her completely, and we want to have her at the table. We didn't punish her when she wasn't quite meeting all our expectations at the dinner table. She delighted us with her quirkiness and her busyness, and we were just so happy that she joined us. And friends, consider this. What if that's the way God loves us too? Of course, that's the way God loves us. God is like a mother inviting us to the table where our presence is welcomed, delighted, celebrated, and enjoyed. It doesn't matter if we sit on top of the table. I don't recommend it today. It doesn't matter if we dance around the table. Go right ahead. God is so excited to have us there, just like all of the mothers and fathers and grandmas and grandpas and friends and loved ones when we gather. We're just so happy to be together. In a few moments, we're going to be invited to this table. And you don't have to confess your sins before receiving. You don't have to give up your questions or your doubts, your passions or your creativity. You don't have to sacrifice who you are to be welcome at this table. You are simply warmly invited to come as you are and be at the table and be part of the feast, part of the grand embrace of God. The most important thing to God is that we feel loved, that we know we belong, and that we are nourished. We are given what we need to live well, to be healthy. We can be united in our gratitude for the grace and generous welcome of God. And as we share the different breads from different regions of the world, as we remember that we are part of one communion of faith with all of our differences. We can be reminded of the words, have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself and gave himself. We are welcome at the table. Amen.